I think everybody knows who I am. Some wish they don't. When I was thinking about giving my testimony, actually I first understood it to be how I came to know Jesus, and then I was talking to Steve and Lynn yesterday and they dropped the bombshell that no, they wanted something current now. And so I went back to my prayer seat and started praying, and the Lord started speaking to me about Isaac and Jacob and how that was relevant to my life. I don't know if anybody else is the same, but when I gave my life to Jesus in 1989 at a Billy Graham convention, I didn't really understand repentance. I thought I did, and I went forward and I asked Jesus to come into my life, and then the Lord started to show me what repentance really means. And the first year I did BSF, if everybody knows what BSF is, Bible Study Fellowship, it was all about Abram and Isaac. And we all have Isaacs in our lives, whether we know that or not. And they might not be what we think they are. I thought mine was music to start off with, and I gave up playing professionally because I felt that was what the Lord wanted me to do. And I think for a time it was. He was testing to see if that was bigger than he was in my life. But then Paul talks about besetting sin. And I had besetting sin. I wanted a wife. I was divorced in 1987. And I was lonely and I wanted a wife. And my pursuance of that got me into all sorts of trouble and besetting sin. And the trouble sometimes with church is they demand a churchmanship, that we behave in a certain way. And God's not like that. He's interested in sanctification, the work done by the Holy Spirit. And my desire for a wife leading me into constant sin, the Lord wanted to get to the bottom of that. The sin was covered by the blood of Jesus. And his grace and mercy to me were incredible. And it did actually come to a point where the word of God says, "And my spirit will not vie with you forever." When God says that to you, you need to start to listen. It's scary, and I did. And the problem is with wanting a wife, it's quite a justifiable and normal thing. You know, God says it's not good to be alone. He even says when you're married, you know, don't be apart from one another, lest Satan comes in and tempts you. So I was wrestling. That's where Jacob came in. I wrestled with God on these points. Well, you said it's not good for me to be alone and blah, blah, blah. And my flesh was wrestling with God. And if you think about Jacob, he must have been very strong in his flesh to wrestle with God. Very strong. Because you don't wrestle with God and win. And he continued to wrestle with him until God had to whack him in the leg and give him something that made him limp for the rest of his life. But this went on for years and years and years, and God was so, so graceful to me. It was incredible. He'd always send people to encourage me. Got myself into all sorts of trouble. And eventually I knelt down. Oh, in Corinthians he talks about, "I did not make you for sexual immorality. I made you for me, and me for you." And it struck me so hard that, and I said to God, I said, "Okay, if that's true, you need to show me that." And I knelt at the side of my bed, and I said to him, "If you enable me to live contentedly as a single man, I will do it." And I came to realize the issue wasn't the wife. It isn't whatever is in our life. It isn't whether it's work, it's a person, it's music, it's a hobby, it's football. Whatever your Isaac is, it's not God wanted to take something away from you to hurt you. It's because that sits in the place of where he wants to be. And he wants to be our complete sufficiency. He wants to enable us to be content in every situation. And if we are putting an Isaac and not putting him or it on the altar, we're not allowing him Because it says that because you've done this, he said to Abram, because you've given me your son, I will not withhold my son from you. And when Isaac in our life is not put on the altar, Father is not able to send his son in the fullness that he wants to into us. Because Isaac is still the biggest thing in our life, the most important thing in our life. And so when I knelt and did that, it wasn't a flash and a bang, but I did feel a peace. And I was released from that bondage to what was going on in my life. That was my Isaac. I didn't think it was, because I always thought I was a pretty good sort of guy. I didn't smoke, I didn't drink. I smoked a bit of pot earlier on in life. I didn't gamble. But women, to be honest, they were my problem. And it wasn't that I went out looking in nightclubs and things like that. It was just playing as a musician as I was around Europe. That situation would be constantly open. And I had grown into this habit of getting into a relationship and either I fall in love and get hurt because I've moved on, or they fall in love and they get hurt because I moved on. And I never developed an ability to have intimacy in a deeper level with the soul, as it were. And I was constantly looking for that, constantly looking for that. And the only person that can fill that is Jesus. And we find that for some reason our flesh fights that to the nth degree. And God, in his wonderful grace, keeps putting his finger on it. And Bev said before, we said, let's hear what the Spirit wants to say to the church. What does he want to say? Because our Bible study last week was all about submission. Peter's about submission. What's God saying to us? It's not because he wants to whack us and bring us to the knee. It's because there are things in our lives that perhaps are hidden, that are Isaac's, that we hang on to, that is not allowing him to send the fullness of his son into our life and into the midst of the fellowship to reveal his glory to the world. So we cannot do that ourselves. Don't go away from, feeling, this, I've got to get rid of this. You can't. Only God can do it. And that's what I meant by churchmanship. They say you've got to behave this way, you've got to behave that way, and people can't. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us by the blood of Jesus, revealing truth. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. When you obey my commands, you will know the truth. And when you know the truth will set you free. It's a four-stage program. But the church quite often today teaches, if you love me, follow me. There's no denying self. There's no taking up your own cross. And you have to, but he will enable you to do that, whatever it is in your life.
Right. I think the Lord's been speaking to you and to me, because not similar, but you'll say intimacy with the Lord. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. Beverly asked me to give testimony this morning, so I'd be happy to share with you the Lord's dealings with me over the past 7 months or so. Can everyone hear me? Yes. Can you hear me? Can you hear me, Greg? Okay. Yeah, okay. Song of Solomon is my favourite book of the Bible, and I can't help but keep coming back to it. In fact, he leads me back to it so often. The truth is, the Lord used this wonderful poem in his word to show me how dearly loved I am by him. I am his bride. And Song of Solomon 7 verse 6 says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. If you've never read Song of Solomon, read it. It's God's love letter to you if you're a believer this morning. I've been a Christian for, say, 15 years, although I'm really not sure if I was even saved before this last 2 years. I don't know. I can't answer that question, but yeah. And yet over the past 7 months, I've only realized how very dearly he loves me. John Owen, the Puritan, once said, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay upon the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is not to believe that he loves you. And I was doing that for far too long. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, from verse 2, it says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. It's astounding to me that the Lord of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to commune with me, with us. And yet how often I failed to believe it. He was knocking on the door so many times and I just ran away from him. I almost found it impossible to believe. She replies in verse 3, I have taken off my robe, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I defile them? My beloved put his hand to the door and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. The Lord was ready to give me all that he had to offer, and yet I continued to believe so little of him. Verse 6 goes on to say, bear with me, I'm sorry, it might be a lot for you to take in, but it's mainly scripture this morning. She goes on to say, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. I've known times of great distress where he seemed to hide his face. I'd wake up in the morning and I wouldn't even think I was saved. And yet his fragrance lingered. He can't get enough of us. I'm trying to convey this morning. He loves you so much. How often I'd heard him knocking at the door, and yet I wasn't willing to give my all to him, to break down these walls of my bouncy castle. George had a bouncy castle last week, and I looked at the bouncy castle and I thought, I'm like a princess in a bouncy castle, and it's pathetic. It's because that's how these walls are inflatable, and he wants to pop your bouncy castle and come and sup with us. Christ is altogether lovely. He walks on water in the stormy sea and calls me out of my little blow-up dinghy. I'd like you to open your Bibles at Psalm 107, please. I do bear with me, Beverly. I do hope I don't go over time here. It's Psalm 107, verses 23 onwards. Right. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. And fast forward to verse 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. And then he actually changes that, but I've not written that down, but he changes that on itself to the other way around also. But let's carry on. Just before we began attending this fellowship, me and Mike, about 2 years ago, was it? I was in a very dark place. We were in lockdown, and our church that we'd been there for a while had locked down for pretty much the whole time, sadly. And I just stayed in the house constantly on my own. Mike was working with the kids, and yeah, it wasn't healthy. So I remember my New Year's resolution, January, not this year, the year before, I asked the Lord for wisdom, and I began reading Proverbs. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I tested the Lord at that time, and I shouldn't have done that, because I remember saying to him, if this word is true, prove it to me. And my heart, that's how bad my heart was at that time. I'd pretty much fallen away at that point. I started in Proverbs, and I continued Solomon's works, Ecclesiastes, and then Songs of Solomon, which he used mightily to call me out of the wilderness. I used to read the Bible while walking the dog in the morning. I watched the sunrise in the winter, so it was about 7:30. And It was the only New Year's resolution I ever managed to keep, actually, I think. But every morning that late February, I'd see the same little crocus that used to grow in this dark hedgerow. And it was really sad because I used to get very excited about seeing this crocus. It was like the only thing that I lived for, that I got out of bed for in the morning, was seeing this crocus. It was very strange. Now, interestingly, when I was reading Song of Solomon, my husband was reading Isaiah, and the word crocus is in the Bible twice, and guess where it is? It's in Song of Solomon, and it's in Isaiah. In Song of Solomon, it reads, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley." Now, that's actually crocus. That's, I don't want to say poor translation, but in the original text, it's actually a crocus. And Isaiah 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the dry ground will be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." I remember it was my husband that highlighted that to me at the time, because I just wasn't thinking straight. I was completely in this fog. But I was telling him, I was sending him pictures of this crocus, and he linked the two texts together, which was interestingly. Now, that was February 2021. Well, this year, February 2022, I was been crocus hunting, and there's like a churchyard near my house. And this year, there wasn't just one crocus, there was a sea of them. I've never seen so many crocus. And I remember I was just walking, I think I was walking the dog, hadn't intended to see these crocus. I turned and this place was full of them. I've never seen it. And it was actually quite comical. I think I did laugh at that actually, because I just thought it was so ironic, really. Crocus in abundance. Amazing. John Bunyan once said, I found this quote, which I really like, "God hath strewed all the way from the gate of hell where thou wast to the door of heaven whither thou art going with flowers out of his own garden. Behold how the promises, invitations, calls, and encouragements like lilies lie round about thee. Take heed that thou dost not tread them under thy foot." I'd like to tie this up now with two passages from Scripture. The first is from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for a time such as this." When I was reading Esther this year, that it felt it jumped out the page at me. And the second passage, if you'd like to turn to it for me, because it's a long one. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 9 onwards, please. Right. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 9. "Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off all your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth, and I gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God." It's unbelievable, isn't it? I'm beginning to understand that love rejected is offensive to God. It's like Malcolm said, it's an intimate relationship with God. It's not putting on this church mask, this religiosity. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one glance of my eyes. His heart beats faster." Thank you. Can you just bear with me? I want to read a poem. We're going to be here for a bit. Have we got time, Beverly? Are you sure? Right, this poem is pretty much sums up my whole Christian life, not just recently, but since conversion, basically 15 years ago, my whole life. And it's called "The Hound of Heaven" by Francis Thompson. And it's a beautiful poem. And I found myself coming back to this time and time again, and the Lord highlighted this, reminded me of this poem this week when I was listening to a sermon online, and it jumped out to me again. I thought, I've got to read this. So the Hound of Heaven. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up fist-aid hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. I pleaded outlaw-wise by many a hearted casement curtained red, trellised with intertwining charities. For though I knew his love who followed, yet was I sore adread, lest having him I must have naught beside. But if one little casement parted wide, the gust of his approach would clash it to. Fear wist not to evade, as love wist to pursue. Across the margent of the world I fled and troubled the gold gateways of the stars, smiting for shelter on their clanged bars, fretted to dulcet jars, and silver and chatter the pale ports o'er the moon. I said to dawn, be sudden, and to eve, be soon. With thy young sky blossoms heap me over from this tremendous lover. Float thy vague veil about me, lest he see. I tempted all his servitors, but to find my own betrayal in their constancy, in faith to him, their fickleness to me, their traitorous trueness and their loyal deceit. To all swift things for swiftness did I sue, clung to the whistling mane of every wind. But whether they swept smoothly fleet the long savannas of the blue, or whether thunder-driven they clanged his chariot thwart a heaven, plashy with flying lightnings round the spur of the feet, fear wist not to evade as love wist to pursue. Still with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, came on the following feet and a voice above their beat, naught shelters thee who wilt not shelter me. I sought no more the after which I strayed in face of man or maid. But still within the little children's eyes seems something that replies, there at least are for me, surely for me. I turned me to them very wistfully, but just as their young eyes grew sudden fair, with dawning answers there, their angel plucked them from me by the hair. Come then, ye other children, nature's share with me, said I, your delicate fellowship. Let me greet you lip to lip, let me twine with you caresses wanting, with Our Lady Mother's vagrant tresses banqueting, with her in her wind-walled palace, underneath her azured days, quaffing as your taintless way is from a chalice, lucent weeping out of the dayspring, so it was done. I in their delicate fellowship was one, drew the bolt of nature's secrecies. I knew all the swift importings on the willful face of skies. I knew how the clouds arise, spumed of the wild sea snortings, all that's born or dies, rose and drooped with, made them shapers of mine own moods, or wailful or divine, with them joyed and was bereaven, I was heavy with the even, when she lit her glimmering tapers. Round the day's dead sanctities, I laughed in the morning's eyes, I triumphed and I saddened with all weather, heaven and I wept together, and its sweet tears were salt with mortal mine. Against the red throb of its sunset heart, I laid my own to beat and share commingling heat. But not by that was eased my human smart. In vain my tears were wet on heaven's grey cheek, for ah, we know not what each other says. These things and I in sound I speak, their sound is but their stir. They speak by silences. Nature, poor stepdame, cannot slake my drouth. Let her, if she would owe me, drop yon blue bosom veil of sky and show me the breasts of her tenderness. Yet did any milk of hers once bless my thirsting mouth? Nigh and nigh draws the chase with unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, and past those noised feet, a voice comes yet more fleet, though naught contents thee who contentest not me. Naked I wait thy love's uplifted stroke, my harness piece by piece thou hast hewn from me, and smitten to my knee I am defenceless utterly. I slept, methinks, and woke, and slowly gazing find me stripped in sleep in the rash, lusty head of my young powers. I shook the pillaring hours, and I pulled my life upon me. Grimed with smears, I stand amidst the dust of the mounded years. My mangled youth lies dead beneath the heap. My days have crackled and gone up in smoke, have puffed and burst as sun starts on a stream. Yea, faileth now even dream, the dreamer and the lute, the lutenist, even the linked fantasies in whose blossomy twist. I swing the earth a trinket at my wrist, are yielding cords of all too weak account. For earth with heavy grief so overplussed, are is thy love indeed. A weed albeit, an amaranthine weed, suffering no flowers except its own to mount. Ah, must, designer infinite, ah, must thou char the wood ere thou canst limb with it. My freshness spent, its wavering shower in the dust, and now my heart is as broken fount, wherein tear dripping stagnate, spilt down ever from the dank thoughts that shiver upon the sifal branches of my mind. Such is what is to be, the pulp so bitter, and how shall taste the rind? I dimly guess what time in midst confounds, yet even and anon a trumpet sounds from the hid battlements of eternity. Those shaken mists a space unsettle then, round the half-glimpsed turret slowly wash again. But not ere him who summoneth I first have seen enwound with glooming robes, purpureal cypress-crowned. His name I know, and what his trumpet saith, whether man's heart or life is to be which yields thee harvest, must thy harvest fields be dunged with rotten death. Now of that long pursuit comes on at hand the brute. That voice is round me like a bursting sea. And is thy earth so marred, shattered in shard or shard, though all things fly thee, for thou fliest me? Strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart? Seeing none but I makes much of naught, he said, and human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited of all man's clotted clay the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. At which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand and come. Halt by me, that footfall is my gloom after all. Shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. Our fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. Thank you.